Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. I'll read verses 24 through 30. As this Sunday and last Sunday, I preached two sermons on the theme of reaching our community through Friendship Sunday. And we are exploring the life of Christ and his interaction with those who are outsiders, far, far away from him and far, far away from God. And so we read Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30, praying for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to inspire us to united deeds with Christ. Mark chapter 7, verse 24, ending at verse 30. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Jesus, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in power and in glory. Illuminate these words of Scripture and brand them to our hearts, alter our thinking, change our behavior, advance your kingdom, beginning with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is welcome at your church? Next week, we're inviting the community to Cedar Church for Friendship Sunday. But we still must pause to ask the question, who is welcome? Who is welcome at church? Must they look like us? Must they act like us? Must they dress like us? Must they come from a certain background? Must they have plenty to offer and make few demands? Who is welcome at your church? Well, the Syrophoenician woman about whom we've just read in today's text, I would suggest that she is not a good candidate for church. She reminds me of a woman over the years I've called Bobby. I met Bobby over 15 years ago on a very busy day in our church office in Columbus, Ohio. She knocked at the door and told us a very long story of unemployment and overdue bills and a large family to support who, by the way, all this time were out sitting in the car waiting for her. Well, not to be rude, me and Deacon Dave, our church administrator, we immediately went outside to meet and greet her family sitting uncomfortably in the car waiting for Bobby. And as Dave and I approached their car, and I saw all the varied people packed inside that car, I'm ashamed to say that a certain fear gripped my heart. And that fear was this: what if they started coming to our church? Who is welcome at church? Who is welcome in the church of Jesus? Well, in today's lesson, we learn that there is plenty of room for all kinds of people in Christ's church. Even those who remind us of a first century woman who clearly badgers Jesus in today's gospel reading. And that's our first point. So if you are taking notes, we do provide attached pens to your bulletin. And I have a few choice words I'd like to share with you. And it helps even if you write them down. So if you're doing so, our first point is this: a woman who badgers Jesus. Who is welcome at church? First point, a woman who badgers Jesus. Look at verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. All Jesus wanted was some rest. Have you been there before? I just want some quiet. I just want some peace. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, now by chapter 7, had been looking for a quiet place to rest two times. And both times, it was denied of him. The first time, it happened back in chapter 6, verse 32. It happened when he was in the wilderness. He was seeking rest in the wilderness. Then, shortly thereafter, the second time it happened, it was at the shores of Galilee by Gennesaret. Chapter 6, verse 53. And oh, by the way, those are my two favorite places to rest as well. On the beach or in the wilderness. In fact, this summer I got both when I went up to Sleeping Bear Dunes to visit with my sister and camp with her and my niece, and we were at the Platte Campground. You've really got to go to the Platte. It's a great campground in the woods. And then we floated down the lazy river out to the beach and looked at 13 miles of Sleeping Bear Dunes, lush, that cove before us. Oh, the beach. The wilderness. That's the place to rest. Not only did Jesus need some rest before his time of passion at the cross, the disciples needed rest as well. At this point in the public ministry of Jesus, they'd been together now for 2 years. And what a 2 years it had been. I mean, a 2 years of preaching and teaching and of miracles and of crowds and of opposition and of success and failure, and they were worn out. Soon, Jesus knew he was going to be leaving them. And to them, he said, you are Peter, and to the others, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And he needed time to instruct them. He needed time to prepare them for the day he would leave them. They, like Jesus, needed some rest. They, like Jesus, needed some relaxation and time to reflect. And of course, that is something all of us as followers of Christ must seek as well. And you seek it wisely when you set aside your Sundays to make them more restful, to come and prepare mind and body and soul for worship with God and fellowship with one another. I hope you have that experience that launches you into your week with renewed faith and zeal and love for God in Christ. They needed that too. And so Jesus decides to seek out a place of rest for them and for him in a vicinity far, far away from church land. I enjoy sometimes being far away from church land, fitting in with the crowd. Nobody knows who I am, what I do, and I can just chill out. Well, he takes his disciples far away from church land to the land of the Gentiles. The land far away from an established church, temple, synagogues, to the land near Tyre and Sidon. He goes there. He's not looking for anyone in particular. But a few people, the text tells us, come looking for him. And one of those who find him in his land far, far away from the world of the church is a very intrusive woman. So let's write that down. The woman who badgers Jesus is a very intrusive person. Very intrusive. And how does Jesus deal with intrusive people who invade boundaries, who invade borders we create for a season of rest that is well-deserved and well-needed? What does our Savior do? Hold that thought. Look at verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. So this intrusive woman, the text tells us she is an unnamed woman, meaning she is a stranger. Her name is not recorded in the canon of scriptures. She is an outsider. There is not a pedigree or a family lineage of any importance to be recorded in the scriptures. She is unnamed. And this unnamed stranger barges into the retreat house where Jesus and his disciples are. And she barges in uninvited, unintroduced by name, and she falls at the feet of Jesus. The verb tense in the Greek here is that continuous tense, meaning she doesn't beg just once, she begs again and again and again and again. And the Gospel of Matthew that picks up this same narrative dramatizes the intrusion even more drama. Matthew 15 says she comes in crying and saying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a noisy intrusion. And how does our Lord Jesus Christ deal with noisy intrusions? Well, hold that thought, because we must notice a second thing about our intruder. Not only is she an intrusive intruder, she is secondly an outsider. Write that down. She is an intrusive outsider. It's one thing to have intrusive family members with whom you have to live. It's one thing to have intrusive extended family or intrusive people in church with whom you can roll your eyes and say, "Yeah, that's just brother so-and-so, that's just sister so-and-so, that's how they are, we know that." But this is an intrusive outsider. And we see that in verse 26. Please look there. In verse 26, it says, "The woman was a Greek, and she was born in Syrian Phoenicia." And so Mark goes out of his way to explain that this is a woman who is the wrong kind of person to have in the assembly of God's people. She is the wrong kind of person to be talking to Jesus. Just like Bobby, who I met those many years ago, was the wrong kind of person. Just like so many people you know today who you just cannot imagine walking into church. What will everybody say? That was her. She was an outsider, and she was an outsider many layers over. Sometimes our feelings of alienation when we feel alone are often amplified not by the fact that we feel alone from one group, but from many groups. That we have no place to lay our head. She had many things going against her. First, her first problem as an outsider, she was a woman. Independently walking about in first century Greco-Roman society, very low on their view of social status. Not only was this a lone woman walking about seeking help in first century Greco-Roman society, but she was seeking help for her little girl. Very low on the social status of first century Greco-Roman society. this was viewed as below the dignity of any reputable first century rabbi walking about the land who would ordinarily not socially mix with women or children. To add insult to injury, thirdly, she was also a Gentile. The text tells us she was a double Gentile. First, she was a Gentile by birth, right? You don't have any choice in the matter, right, where you're born. You just who you are. No matter where you are born, she was a Gentile by birth. The text tells us so. It says she was born in Syrian Phoenicia. So she was born in the wrong background. She was born in the wrong home. She was born in the farthest outside reaches of the world of Jesus and his followers. But not only that, she was not only one born a Gentile, but the text also tells us she was culturally a Gentile. I mean, she fit in. She embraced it. That background into which she was born, which was far from Jesus, far from the people of God, she not only was born into it, she felt its values. She had embraced those values. She was 2 feet in, both feet in. Our text tells us to double the emphasis. The woman was born in Syrian Phoenicia, and the woman was a Greek. So that means Canaanite blood flowed through her veins, Greek values, Hellenistic values, which if you read about first century Judaism, the clash between these two cultures was intense and very violent. There was no love lost between this woman, the ancient Canaanites from which she came, the ancient Greeks, and the ancient Jews to whom she went seeking help. The woman was not kosher. She was not clean. And so now back to Jesus. How does Jesus deal with an intrusive outsider who is the wrong kind of person to mix with? Hold that thought. There's one more thing to be said. Not only was she intrusive, not only was she an outsider, her problem was very desperate. That's our third point about her. She was a desperate woman. She had some naughty problems. Some of us over the years have volunteered with our partner ministries, Love in the Name of Christ, Jehovah Jireh, the Lakeshore Pregnancy Center, or the Family Life Center, and we've met people, a variety of people, to minister to them, and some you're like, okay, this is going to be great, and then others tell you their problems, and you're like, where do we begin? It's so naughty. She had a very naughty problem. Look at the rest of verse 26. It says, she begged Jesus to drive a demon from her daughter. Wow. Mark does not tell us much about her experience, perhaps because he knew in chapter 9 he would describe the experience of another boy with the same condition. And if her conditions were like the same conditions of the boy in Mark chapter 9, then indeed in this chapter we have a very desperate mother. Because her daughter, if she behaved like the boy in chapter 9, would on a regular basis throw herself down to the ground in hysteria and foam at the mouth and gnash her teeth and become rigid and disfigured. What would you do if that were your daughter? What would you do if you sensed that something profoundly evil had gripped the life of your child and had laid its hands, its bare claws into your child and wouldn't let go? You know, it reminds me of another woman who called the church office many years ago. She didn't know me. I'd never met her. I didn't know her. She'd looked the church up in the phone book, back in the days when phone books were used. and she was begging for help. There was desperation in her voice over the phone because she called to say, "Pastor, I have a son here, and he is out of control. Out of control, and I just need help. Can the church help me?" She asked me to speak to the boy on the phone, so I did. And the boy grabbed the phone and, without greeting me, began to pepper me with profanities and shout obscenities at me and screamed at me. And it sounded as he hung up with such violence that he ripped the phone off the wall. And then I never heard from them again. What would I have done if they'd showed up to church that Sunday? Intrusive woman, a desperate woman, an outsider. Well, aren't you glad that there is plenty of room for all kinds of people in God's church? For you and I all in our various pilgrimages know people of various difficulties from different backgrounds. Intrusive people who are all the time pushing at the boundaries. Outsiders who just can't fit in, who flit from group to group and people to people, and they can't find a place to rest their head. Desperate people who don't just have the ordinary "how are you doing fine" response, but who have a plethora of problems that overwhelms the listener and says, "Please stop." Some of us think, "Pastor, what would people think of us if I brought a friend like that to church and ruined this nice thing we have going on here?" I wonder if the early church in Rome, to whom many scholars believe the Gospel of Mark was written, that Mark, on behalf of Peter, was the recorder of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, and that it was written for the metropolitan church of Rome, quickly becoming the center of Christendom by the first and second century. And many scholars have postulated, you know, we all know what that church was like. It was probably filled with people like this woman. We know from that early church that there were many Gentiles in that church, Gentiles from awkward backgrounds. And Mark must sit down and write this gospel, and he might in the back of his mind hear those Roman Christians saying, "Look at all these Gentiles. All these Gentiles, didn't their mother know how to raise them? What kind of family did they come from? Do they have no sense of decorum, no sense of restraint, no sense of levity?" And Mark pulls out his pen, and he says, "This is what our Lord intended. This is what Jesus intended, for there is a story. There is a story I recollect of a Gentile woman coming to Jesus, and boy was she intrusive, and boy was she an outsider, and boy was she desperate, and she begged a blessing from the Jewish Messiah and received it." Yes, the church is supposed to be messy. There's plenty of room in the church for all kinds of people. Never forget that. Not only for longtime members, not only for churched families, not only for those raised in reputable backgrounds, but we learn on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon preached by Peter, that the gospel is for not only those who are near you and your children, but also, he says in the sermon, for those who are very far away. And far off. So pity the church who does not receive them. Miserable is the church who knows not the vibrancy of their presence. Ingrown is the church that hungers not for their confession. Bring the other sheep to Jesus. That's what he calls them, the other sheep. Bring them to him. Invite them to come. Receive them in his name. There is room. Which brings us to our second point. Not only do we learn in the text that the outsider is welcome. But the second thing we learn from this story is that the outsider often has an exciting, God-given faith that delights Jesus and will amaze you if you but just welcome them. That's our second point, a faith that delights Jesus. A faith that delights Jesus. Look at verse 27. He says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replies, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I first met Warren about 15 years ago. Warren was a child of the 60s. He was an art major at The Ohio State University, and Warren was an alcoholic for 17 years. He nearly drank himself to death one night. His landlord rushed him to the hospital where Warren was treated for alcohol poisoning, and he there had a near brush with death. Now, a Christian friend had been inviting Warren to church for 8 Easters running. Warren told me 8. And when Warren got out of that hospital, he picked up the phone and he called his friend and he said, I think I'm ready to go now. Now Warren loves the Lord. Warren was hands down the most excited about his faith parishioner that I had in Columbus, Ohio. He hung on every word of a sermon I would preach. He joined me at the university when I preached to students out in the open air. Warren had a delightful faith. And this woman who badgers Jesus had similar faith. So why does Jesus speak so harshly to this woman? Doesn't that strike you as an odd greeting on Friendship Sunday? Well, don't you do it. You can't get away with it. But why would Jesus say, look at the words. He said, follow me now, get the shock. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word Jesus uses for dog here in verse 27 actually doesn't come out in the translation. He uses the diminutive expression, little dogs, most likely referring to the kind of dog that would be a household pet or a puppy playing at the feet of the children, not the mangy canines running the city streets like I call the little Haiti dogs. When we visit Haiti, just little dogs. And so here Jesus tells her that she should not ask for the blessings that belong to his people, the Jews, to be given to the Gentiles like her. And then Jesus unusually calls a little dog. All right, so some people think, look, Jesus is tired, and it got caught on film. You know, he just needed to get right to it, and he was caught when he was fatigued, and he rebuked the woman. Others think he is merely using a household analogy while resting in the house. Maybe that little Fido was right there at his feet, and he's with her, and he looks down and sees Fido, and maybe says, why should I give you the food? You're an outsider, like this little puppy here. Well, we may not really know exactly the intent of Jesus without hearing the tone of his voice or watching his body language, but I'm actually not going to focus on that now, because what is more fascinating is the response of the woman. She takes no offense at his words. Whether they were harsh on the scale or playful on the scale or in the middle, she responds to his words without an ounce of offense, which is one reason, dear church, why her faith is so delightful. If anybody said that to us in church, there's the door. We'd be out, right? And she stays. She takes no offense. I find it so refreshing to meet needy, intrusive, ostracized people who, when they're finally confronted with their intrusiveness and finally confronted with their overzealousness with their own problems, they simply respond with simple faith, saying, you know, you're right, but would you please help me anyway? I know I'm a pain. I've burned so many bridges. My folks won't talk to me anymore. My siblings groan when I pick up the phone. I just need someone to talk to, and they won't. I know I'm a pain. But would you help me anyway? Whatever her case was, she does not argue with Jesus. She does not presume. She accepts what he says at face value, and she says, yes, Lord, it is true. In the eyes of the Jews, I am a dog. I am a Gentile. I have no rights to the Jewish Messiah. I have no rights to the Jewish promises. I have no right to the Jewish God. But would you please help me anyway? Now that is beautiful faith. And according to the Bible, that is great faith. It is humble faith. It is no presumption faith. It is no confidence and boastfulness in me faith. It is not a pride that says, I'm no dog, God. I don't believe in this worm theology. How dare you call me a worm? I'm out of this joint. That's not the kind of faith Jesus speaks of. It's humble, needy faith that looks to someone greater, someone transcendent beyond your world that you and I have screwed up and says, I need your help. Doesn't it warm your heart to meet followers of Christ like that? Wouldn't you like to see more on a regular basis? Jesus would. I first met De Quincey several years ago. De Quincey was the only minority kid in my all-white youth group. Both of his parents were in prison on crack charges. He was a bit socially immature. That happens when you don't have parents at home and they're in jail. You don't mature as quickly. Some of us don't even mature when we got two great parents at home trying to help us. From time to time, I must admit, he got on my nerves. De Quincey had so many barriers to Jesus. He wasn't the typical church kid. He didn't dress right. He didn't speak right. He didn't act right. He didn't know any of the Bible verses. He didn't know what a catechism was, for crying out loud. But that kid kept coming to church. And so many of us, including me, teared up as we saw this faith just keep persisting. And this woman's faith, we learn in our text, was a delight to Jesus. And to show that faith, to actually allow that faith to express itself, Jesus actually makes her persist by his words to her so that he could see the faith. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that right after her request, Jesus remains silent. Next, Jesus tells her the equivalent of, look, wait your turn, stand in line for a while. You are second after my fellow Jews to whom I have been sent. And what does that woman do? She waits. She bides her time. She is almost like that violent man who takes the kingdom of God by force, Matthew 11. She wants the blessing so bad she can almost taste it, and so she, with aggression, waits. And all the while that this woman is waiting in the table in a remote retreat house, far away from church land, Mark's gospel has been telling us that during the exact same moment, God's own first level people have been rejecting Jesus. You can see the crescendo of rejection in Mark's gospel. As Jesus preaches more, Israel rejects more and rejects more and nitpicks him and is offended by him and debates him and badgers him in the worst possible way. Church people can do that. And it all starts when we've been in church a little too long and we start seeing ourselves as not being really so needy. When you and I no longer see ourselves as desperate sinners in need of the grace of God, that we screw up everything we touch without the grace of God. When you think you're too good to bend your knees or raise your hands and say, I surrender. That is why we want desperate, needy outsiders coming to Christ Church. Because when Jesus gets done with them, they are humble, persistent people who beg some bread for Jesus. And boy, the bread they get is a humdinger. Look at her bread. Verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She got her miracle. That miracle that we church people looked at and said, never. No, you're stuck. Your life got messed up 30 years ago. I'm so sorry for you. Through persistent, desperate, humble faith, she got her miracle. And what's striking about the miracle she got that day is that it is the only miracle in the Gospel of Mark that is done at a distance. Distant miracles happen a number of times in the other Gospels, but as far as we can tell in Mark's Gospel, this is the only one. Distant miracles are peculiar miracles with peculiar power, simply saying the word, go home, the problem's solved. Talk about being a counselor and having a trump card to play. Go home. Solved it. Played the card. So I close, dear church, with this exhortation. There is plenty of room in God's church for the peoples of the earth. I hope you're praying, badgering our Lord Jesus. I hope you are desperately badgering the Lord Jesus. I hope you are desperately badgering the Lord Jesus for a really lost outsider. We need them. When converted, they blow us all away. Their faith delights Jesus in a special way. And I assure you that that faith will delight you and your church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this narrative included by Mark in a gospel for the metropolitan church in Rome. Filled with all of the challenges of that leading city in the ancient world. Poverty and immorality and injustice and wickedness. Social variety and national cultural background differences, ripe for a feud in church. We pray, O Lord, that you, by your grace, would welcome all, and those you welcome, may their faith blow us away. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless our outreach this coming week and in the coming days. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.